Okay, let's stand, all right, as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 15. I'll read verse 12, then you read verse 13 until all the way until you finish at verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Verse 13. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15.
And they died for all, they which live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great passage of Paul's motivation. Lord, the very thing in his life, Lord, that motivates his entire ministry. Father, I pray that his motivation, given by you, will be in our hearts as well tonight as we just spend some time in your word. Lord, as Mary sat at the feet of Christ, wanting to learn from our dear Savior, Lord, we sit tonight at your feet, even myself, to learn what it means to have a motivation, Father, that will drive our very lives for you. We'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Paul's great motivation. Okay, beginning at, I'll just go through verse 13. Alright, verse 14, sorry. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We know that Paul is probably one of the most dedicated Christians, as we can see in the Bible. And I think to say that may not be fair to many other Christians who have given their lives as well. Okay, many people that have given their lives for the cause of Christ over the years and centuries, many of them, I believe Christ will honor them as he honored the Apostle Paul. It's just that Apostle Paul had the privilege of being God's chosen vessel to the Gentile church, where he was the one who established the church, established the principles for the first churches, and even today we learn from the Apostle Paul what is necessary for the church. Okay, but I think behind all the work, anything, you know, if you look at places like Acts chapter 20 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you find many times Paul expounds the amount of suffering, amount of difficulties he goes through for the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing I learned on Sunday, I'll touch a little bit about that, but one thing I've learned, what we do outwardly is not as important, it's important, but what we are inwardly is even more important. Because our motivation determines a lot of our work. I was just preparing for the church camp, and do come. It's getting exciting as I think through and prepare. I'm talking about personality of a Christian and how they were before they were Christians and how they will be after a Christian, and why some people in their lives continue to be the way they are previously, you know, and there's no change in the new life. And we're going to be looking at how does God want us to change, and then how does that personality then change by the grace of God to be part and parcel of the local church. Okay, and how does God use our personality, ourselves, and how God wants to fuse us into one as his church. Okay, now in Paul's words here, he says the reason why he is so on fire for God is, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now the word "the love of Christ" has to do with what Christ has done for us. Okay? What Christ has done for us. Some people believe also, on the other hand, the love of Christ. First is Christ's love for me, and second one is my love for Christ. Some people argue it's the first one, Christ's love for me. But some people say, no, it's Paul's love to Christ. And there's another commentator who said, no, both of them are equally infused with one another. As Christ loved me, I will love him. So the love of Christ is the motivating force for Paul's ministry. If you're taking down notes, I know I didn't prepare it today, but if you're writing something or maybe at the side of the Bible, the love of Christ was Paul's driving force in his entire life. Because the word constrain is a very interesting word. The word constrain means compressed into a certain direction. constraineth me. The word constrained means to be compressed into a certain direction that you cannot help it but to follow that particular direction. Okay? We're going to be touching about three things today. Number one, I want to touch the thing about the love of Christ. Because you see, it was the love of Christ that pulls or pushes Paul to do all that he can ever be for Christ. Now let's look at the love of Christ. Who? The love of Christ for who? The greatness of the love of Christ can be seen in his love for a few people. Number one, in his love for his friends. Let's turn to John 15:13. Okay? We look at the love of Christ, the greatness of the love of Christ that Paul has in his heart can be seen in Jesus' love for his friend. John 15:13. Okay? Now let's read together. John 15:13. The Bible says, ready? 1, 2, go. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down a very basic principle. The biggest, the greatest love that anyone can show for anyone is sacrificial love, to the point that you're willing to die for your friends. Okay, husbands, Christ says in the book of Ephesians 5, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for them. Okay, husbands, we need to love our wives to the point of being willing to die for them. That's the principle here. But you look at the greatness of Christ's love. Look at verse 14. Jesus calls in John 15:14, ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. If ye do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ loved his friends so much that he literally what? Died on the cross. Amen. So the greatness of Christ's love is seen in his love for his friends. Number two, the greatness of Christ's love is seen in his love not only for his friends but also for his enemies. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's turn there. 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, for if when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice that Jesus not only loved his friend, he loved his enemies too. Now if you look at verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But then God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. Christ actually died for enemies. Can you imagine that? Who crucified Christ? Who crucified Christ? Who crucified Christ? Huh? Who crucified Christ? Hello? Are we awake tonight? Who crucified Christ? Okay, the Romans crucified Christ. Okay? Jesus, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What love? You know, it's one thing to love your friends. It's quite another to love your enemies. But you know, Christians, and maybe I just use this as an application. Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 5 to love your enemies. Because when we do that, we become most like Christ. But Brother Johnny, that's hard. You need to come for church camp. Then I'll show you why it's hard. Alright? To get the personality of the person. Why in certain things, when they are directed towards God or directed towards self. And the reason why many times we find it hard to love our enemies. Because our heart is not directed towards God. It's directed towards self. Self will never want to do good to the enemy. But if our hearts are directed towards God, our heart will always want to do good to the enemy, because if God says to do good to the enemy, I will be obedient to God and looking at my enemy and say, because I love God, God loves me, I can love my enemy. Does it make sense? Okay, this is a snippet of the church camp messages. Okay, so this, okay, Jesus loved his enemies. The greatness of his love is also seen in his love for all mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves everyone. God loved the one who took the wallet too. I was standing For me, the main motivation for me to pursue this, when I heard that it was our dear Pastor Jason Sumatra's life-saving card in there, and I told this guy, look, I don't care. The money was about 60 pesos, 30 Singapore dollars, so that not a lot of money. But I said, I don't care, you just take the money, just tell me where the wallet is. You know, he kept saying, I didn't take it. It's like, oh, come on, you took the money, but you didn't take the wallet. It's like, shh. Yeah. So, but anyway, I was standing there. And, you know, in my heart, I wasn't trying to fight. But I was just tell me the wallet. Just tell me where the wallet is. He just said, I don't know. I didn't take it. But all along, he took it. And then, it's very interesting. We were just trying to put a lot of pieces together. That's why we zoom in. But you know, at the end of all that, the police came. It was a police case. Okay? And I called the police. Not because I wanted to, but because the shelter man actually advised me. Because according to them, that's their protocol. If there's a stealing in the shelter, they say they always cooperate with the Sembawang Police Post. Everything that happens, they and so, you know, one thing which touched me was my son was observing something. When the police came, they questioned him. Of course, then they established the fact that he took the water. And then I asked the police, what's going to happen to him? You know, the police officer looked at me and said, well, you know, there's an offense. We have to do our job. And my son was telling me later that he would sense that the police officer knew that I didn't want anything to happen because we're not... John Mark didn't want to press charges, neither did I. I told the guy, just give me the wallet, we're out of here. We're not going to do anything else. But he just kept resisting. But you know one thing? The police officer told me, let this be a lesson. I believe God taught me... That's why I told you God taught me so much. The officer said, well, sir, he actually called me sir because I'm a pastor. He said this, an offense has been done. I have to do my job. And my son was telling me later that he felt the officer knew that I didn't want to do anything else. But the guy, the police officer actually told me, an offense had been committed. We have to do our job. An offense had been committed. Even though you may not want to press charges, maybe your mitigation or whatever, you know, the officer said, sorry, it's established. He stole it. He will have to be charged. So then I asked the inspector later on. So he said, what's going to happen? So apparently the John Mark actually was asked, okay, he was asked, what do you want to do? You want to let him go? Or you want to press charges? Or you want to let him off with a warning? And I thought John Mark took, let him off with a warning. So on the one hand, not going to do anything to him. But at the same time, just remind him, don't do it again. But you know what, police officer, you may not want to press charges, but because an offense has been committed, it's up to the courts to decide whether or not to put him in jail. He'll go to jail. If the courts so think, even though in mitigation, the defending lawyer may say, look, this particular guy who has was stolen just wanted just a warning. The state prosecutor can still say, or the judge can still say, because of what has happened, he dared to steal in a church, for example. Letting him off with a warning is not sufficient. I think we know that the courts can do that. You know what, that frightened me a little bit because it gives us a glimpse into what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever excuses, reasons we're going to give, the Lord is just going to judge according to His wisdom at that particular time. But you know what, thank God. Thank God that they released him on bail, he's already back in his shelter. But you know what? I say all that to say this. See, God still loves him. I SMS the inspector what happened to him. He SMS me. He's out on bail. The first thing I do, I SMS him. I call him. I said, where are you? Because I wanted to sit down with him and share with him the gospel. But thank God, he's at the shelter. So, you know, we need to pray. Because as much as he has stolen the wallet, Jesus still loves him. And you know what he said? He felt guilty. You know what? There's a sense of conviction in the heart. But you know what? The love of Christ can still reach him. And I'm thankful as a result, his friend who tried to defend him, you know, he thought we were at the church and what. And he said this, because we are from the shelter, people look down on us. You know? Because we are from the shelter, people look down on us. And people don't trust us. That was the precise words. And said, no. We just want to ask you, if you say you didn't take, then no. But you know what? Many of these people have that sense that just because they live in a shelter, people... May Christians never look down on people. Why? Because Jesus, we must ask the greatness of Christ's love. He loves even the person who took the wallet. Okay? So, the greatness of Christ's love is his heart is so big that even the person who is a sinner is still a recipient of Christ's love. And may Christians, we be that too. Alright? He loves his friends, he loves his enemies, he loves all mankind. But you know the greatest thing of all? He loves me. He loves me. You can never be a Christian until you realize that personally Jesus Christ loves you. Children, you must listen to this. Your mommy and daddy will always tell you Jesus loves the whole world. But unless you realize Jesus loves you, and that He died for you, salvation can never be applied to yourself. Does it make sense? Amen? You know what Jeremiah 31:3, what God says? Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And every time I remind myself of this. It's a personal statement from God, by the way. It's a personal statement from God. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we can actually apply that. Say, Lord, in the depths of my despair, no one loves me. But when I read Jeremiah 31 verse 3, you say, I've loved you. Thank God you love me when the world don't really love me. Okay? So we thank God, number one, the greatness of His love. The love of Christ covers the people. And the proof of Christ's love is seen in His coming. Alright? Did Jesus have to come to earth? Did Jesus have to come to earth? Why did He come? He came in love. He didn't have to come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus didn't have to come. Do you realize that the moment Jesus Christ left Jesus Christ left heaven, He was suffering already? Just as an aside, that's what happens when you speak too fast and your brain confuses. It's a thing that comes as 11, but left heaven and put it together. Okay, so that's something for speech. Okay, but to realize the moment Jesus left heaven, He was already suffering. Jesus was born in a manger. A manger is a water trough where horses drink water from or eat hay from. Okay? Jesus was born in a smelly stable that you and I would never want to be born in. The hygiene level is very low. Jesus was born there. Jesus was born when only the poor, humble shepherds come to Him. Of course, the wise man came about 18 months later. Jesus was born at the threat of His life. The world didn't like Him. King Herod wanted to kill Him. You know, if He's back in heaven, all these things wouldn't have happened. But you know what? He came. He came. In love, number one. His coming shows His love, His ministry. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. His ministry shows the greatness of His love. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And what did He do? He went about doing good. He went everywhere doing good. Jesus is our example. We need to be going everywhere doing good. To whoever we meet, everywhere we go, we need to be doing good. You know, the proof of His love is His ministry. He went everywhere doing good. If a person needs to be healed, and He knows that, He will heal. Remember the widow of Nain? The widow of Nain had a son, and the son died. There was a funeral procession. I was preaching one time when we first started Ambassador. I was studying that passage. I can still remember how this commentator was saying how the prince of death met the prince of life. And guess who won? Jesus, when he and his disciples was going to Nain, and the widow was coming with the funeral procession, everyone was crying and wailing. Jesus stopped the whole procession. He did something that was unacceptable for a religious priest to do. You know what He did? He touched the coffin. You know what He did? Son, arise. You know why Jesus did that? Because He knew the widow lost her husband. And if he loses a son, she has no more people to support him, her. Because a widow during those times, were, you can only survive by your relatives or by charity. They couldn't work. You know what Jesus did? He broke up the funeral and gave the son back. He went about doing good. Christians, can I challenge you, everywhere you go in your life, be sensitive to people who are hurting and have the love of Christ in you to touch that person in some way. You know, you can touch people in your jobs. You can touch people when they need help. Just be there for them, you know. Just go through it. And when they ask, why are you so nice to me? Say, because Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you too. Alright, just let the light of Christ shine. His ministry shows His love. His death shows His love for us. The Bible says, but God commanded His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you die for someone who just punched you in the face? Would you die for someone who would jam the crown of thorns on your head? Would you die for someone who would spit on you and bash you and put a blindfold over you and smash you? But you know what? Jesus did that. Jesus did that. While you and I were yet sinners, just stop and think a while. We were the ones who crucified Christ. We were the ones who did all those terrible things, the sin. And we were the ones who crucified Christ, basically, because of our sin. But yet Jesus still said, Father, forgive them, and I'll still die for you. The greatness of Christ's love in His death. You know, even right now, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, let's turn there. The proof of Christ's love is that He continually prays for us, even up till today. Amen? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. You know what? One of the things we encourage one another, come together, pray for one another. But you know what? If you think there's no one praying for you at one time, Jesus lives forever to pray for us. Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, verse 24 first, but this man, referring to Jesus Christ, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what's the meaning of intercession? To make a specific case. Forever Jesus lives to pray for us. You know, whatever situation you are in, Jesus makes a case for you before our judge, the Heavenly Father. Anything that has ever happened to you, anything that you ever need, Jesus makes that case to God on our behalf. You know what? And guess what? God will always hear Jesus' prayer. Amen? So you can be assured that whatever that is best for you, and best for me, best for this church, you know what? I'm going to share a little bit later on, but do you know what it means for us as a church, an Ambassador Baptist Church, that we have this place in Woodlands 11? You know what the implication? God is confirming the vision we had to win the lost for Christ. Did you see that? We had this vision in August of last year. We just wrote it out. But to me, and I hope we can see, God has confirmed Ambassador Baptist Church as your vision. I'll give you that place. I want you to plant in the north for the next so many years and win that 1,000 souls for me. I hope it moves your heart. We're not here for just... And the vision was mooted in 2003 for us to start Ambassador Baptist Church. There were people who said, no, it's not God's will. There were people who say, no, they were vehemently against it. And anything that has to do with Ambassador, they didn't want to come. Oh, someone told me about that. But you know what? When God moves, no one can stop Him. Amen. And that's, for me, that's an encouragement. Looking back, how God is slowly, God is preparing a discipleship team. God is now preparing the place. Now we have to move. And we need to be in one, okay, as we move forward. Alright, so that Christ is praying for us. You know, the encouragement for me is God, Christ is praying for our church. He's praying for every member that's undergoing problems right now. He's praying for people who may think that, oh, no one cares. Jesus cares in heaven. He cares. He always cares. He always cares. That's the greatness of His love in continuing His ministry for us. Okay. Point number one, the greatness of Christ's love. What is the application of Christ's love? Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, for the love of Christ, we just talked about that, constraineth The word constrained, once again, means to be compressed in a certain direction so that we cannot help it but follow that direction. How many of you have ever said this before? You know what? I have no choice because of the situation. I have no choice but to follow this way. Okay? Many of us say that we have no choice but to follow that way. We are oftentimes allowing the situations around to dictate how we serve Christ, how we would follow Christ. Does it make sense? In other words, we let the situations constrain us. But not Paul. Paul says, I let Christ's love constrain me. To the point that in Acts chapter 20, he says that, you know, the Holy Spirit witnesses my spirit when I go to Jerusalem, that afflictions await me, imprisonments await me. But you know what he said? None of these things move me. He doesn't allow the situations to compress him in the situational direction. He allows the love of Christ to constrain him in the direction that he should go. Alright? In constraining, there are two areas. Number one is restraint. The love of Christ would restrain us to sin against him. The love of Christ would restrain us to love the world. Does that make sense? Listen to Genesis chapter 39 as an example. The constraining influence of God's love should have two effects on a Christian. Number one, it should restrain us from doing wrong or doing things that would be against God's law. Genesis chapter 39 verse 9 is an example. That's an illustration. Remember Joseph, he was tempted by Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar, look at this guy is, okay, I want him, you know. But you know what Joseph said? There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, Joseph was resolved in his heart that my love for God is going to restrain me. You know, I can take advantage of Mrs. Potiphar's wife anytime. Because, I mean, the husband is too busy anyway. And of course, maybe the wife feels a bit neglected, you know. And this handsome, this steward, and no one's around. Why not? And no one will be the wiser. But yeah, you know what? My love for God is so strong that I'm not going to allow, even in private, to sin against God. The restraint that I put on myself. Christians, can I say this? If you love Christ, many of the things that you would do privately, you will never do it again because you love Christ. You know, there are some of you husbands or wives or friends, you know, you have, because of your wife, you won't do certain things. Because of your husbands, you won't do certain things. Why? Because you love your spouses. Does that make sense? That because you love certain person, that you will not in any way break the person's trust or do anything that will hurt the person. You will restrain yourself from even the things you like so that you will not offend that person. Does it make sense? When you love Christ that much, the constraining love of Christ would help you to restrain something. If God says, love not the world, the negative, don't love the world. You know what? Because I love God, I'm not going to love the world. It's not about legalism. It's not about, I come to church, it's a do's and don'ts. I cannot do this, I cannot do this. No. If you truly love Christ, there are certain things, Christians, tonight, you will get rid of in your private life. Because you know why? Because I love Christ. I'm going to put that away. Even though no one sees it, I will still put it away because I love Him. Okay, number one, the restraint. Number two, the constraining love of Christ not only restrains us from sin, but it actually will force us to obey Him. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15. I think we all know this verse. John 14, 15. What does it say? Anyone? John 14, 15. Let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Not only will you restrain in not wanting sin, but when you love Christ, you will go forward by impulse. Anything and everything that will benefit the one I love, I'm going to get it for him. Remember, David had three mighty soldiers. And remember there was one time David wanted a drink. Remember? David wanted a drink. Just wanted a drink from this particular place. You know what the soldiers did? And he wanted the drink from a place within the Philistine camp. What did the three mighty soldiers do? Your wish is my command. Why these three soldiers go through? Got the drink. David, this is for you. It was just a wish that David had, you know? What did David do? Point on the floor. He pointed on the floor not because he said they are silly or stupid. You know what he says? This water is so precious. How can I drink it? I pour it out as an offering to God. Because the people were so loyal to me that I just have to say I want a cup of water. They would even break into Philistine camp, sacrifice their life just to get a cup of water for me. And as Christians, listen, do you have that kind of love for Jesus Christ? At the slightest command. Remember on Sunday we talked about the hand signals, the will of God, that a servant would look at the movement of God's hands and will flow according to that. That if God says, go, yes Lord, I'll go. When the love of Christ constrains us, no wonder the Apostle Paul said, even though I may die for Christ, you know what he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Acts chapter 20 verse 24. Paul says, look, nothing is important to me but to finish the will of God in my life. The constraining love of Christ will cause us to stop us from sin, but will cause us to be impulsive in doing what pleases God. Okay? And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Let's look at that. And Paul says, and that he, referring to Christ, I'll just go through verse 14 and 15 so we don't miss out the interpretation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. This is what we believe. This is our logical conclusion. If one died for all, if Jesus Christ died for all, then we're all dead. The word all dead has to do with spiritually, we're all spiritually dying to our sin. That was what Paul means. If we as Christians have trusted Christ, then we are all supposed to be dead to ourselves and to our sin. Right? Remember, I am crucified with Christ. Okay? So Paul says, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live have trusted Christ, if do you have truly lived, should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, self is put out of the equation the moment we become Christians. Why? Because the life of Christ comes into us. Jesus Christ has showed us the example of selflessness. That if Christ loves us so much, then we which have trusted Him should not, Paul says should not, henceforth live unto themselves, but live for Him, which died for them and rose again. The outcome is this, as Christians, I'll talk about more on Sunday, but basically Paul is saying, after you become a Christian, your life is not your own, you live for God now. Your life is to be at the movement of His will. We become the servants of Christ because we love Him. Not because He forces us to be robot. Turn left. Forward march. Turn around. I can say Malay, but you know. And sit down. Listen to message. Wake up. Go to church. Take the bus. Be early. God doesn't want us to be robots. Calvinism teaches you to be robots. You know what? But God wants us to love Him out of our free will because we loved Him. You know, as Jesus Christ changed us from inside, we respond because we love Him. What did John say? 1 John chapter 4. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Because He first loved us. The motivation, when we understand that Jesus loved us so much. Paul's great motivation, number one, the love of Christ should constrain us. The outcome should be we live for Christ, and everything that He ever wants us to do, you know, We need to live for Him. Okay? Any questions as we close? Let's have a little prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, before we just have the meeting. The Lord, we thank you for your great love towards us. Father, the love of Christ is one of the highest principles in the universe. Cannot be even understood, Lord. Will never be understood by mankind in our finite minds unless the Holy Spirit can show us. Father, I thank you that you have shown everyone that is here who is a Christian today. You have shown us how much you love us by dying on the cross. That when we were your enemies, Lord, you died for us. Not only that, you rose again to ensure that we will have eternal life. Father, I pray you help us to be obedient to you. And then to realize this vital principle in our lives that we belong to you above all. That God, we will live for you because you lived for us. And not only that, you died for us. You rose for us. You are praying for us. You are coming again for us. And you will be living with us for all eternity in heaven. Lord, we thank you. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just want to ask you this question. Has the Lord spoken to you? And that you would say in your hearts, God, I need to pray more. Because your love needs to constrain me more. And say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me in some way. I want you to pray that God will help me to love Him more. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. Amen. I see those hands. I need to love God more. Amen. Those hands, I can see it all over. Put up your hands and put it down and pray by yourself. Amen. Just put it down. Anyone else? God has spoken to me. I want to pray that. Amen. I can see that hand too. All over, from young to old. Anyone else? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those hands that have gone up. Lord, you love us so much. Your love is incomparable. Father, your love is not the emotional, I love you, you love me type of just speaking love. Your love, Lord, is not just in word, but your love is in deed. You did it, Lord. You showed us. You not only told us, you showed us your love. Father, we have said many times we love you. But God, show us. Help us, Lord, to show you that we love you. We thank you for what you're going to do in Ambassador Baptist Church. And ask for your sovereign will, Lord, even in this meeting you're going to have, Lord, just to highlight certain things. There's a church we need to be prayerful towards. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, we...